Should be starting to come on, huh? Look at that. As I was mentioning, it's always good to have Robert's family with us. Wow, that is tremendous. What a strong family in the Lord, though, right? And we appreciate that message. In fact, even as Robert was mentioning, that's really the theme, though, of this morning's passage. Even if we're talking at something a little bit more differing, perhaps, as we talk about feasting or fasting, but it all has to do with this message of Christianity. This gospel message that we preach at Grace Baptist Church and other evangelical churches like ours, it's a very distinctive message. It is actually very exclusivistic and not readily accepted in our society. Our message that we preach is considered very narrow and intolerant by society as a whole. You know, this society is a very pluralistic society. What do we mean by that? It means that everything's got to be accepted. You know, all kinds of the religions have to be accepted in this country. Not only must they be accepted, now, we would not, those of us who hold to the position that we do, we believe that everybody has a freedom to choose whatever they want to choose, right? As far as serving God, we hold to that. But in our society today, it goes beyond that, so that you have to express that every religion or every creed is just as valid as every other. Now, we do not believe that. We cannot hold to that. And we see that, for example, very clearly in the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court wants everybody to hold to the place that is just as valid as traditional marriage. We can't hold to that. But so when we quote verses like John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," that's problematic with the world. Or if we quote Acts 4:12, where Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." That message is not welcomed by this world. We're going to consider that even this morning as we look at this passage. Additionally, the gospel message cannot be combined with any other religion. They're not mixable at all, because the religions of this world, whether that be mainline denominations of Christianity that depart from what we would hold to the plain teaching of Scripture, whether that be Roman Catholicism. Now, if you've had a Roman Catholicism background, you know, we're not here to bash Roman Catholics. We're not here to bash Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. But we have to say that we do not agree with their works type of message that they have for salvation. Those of you, if you understand what I'm saying, for example, that the gospel message with the Latter-day Saints, for example, is that you've got to repent, you've got to be baptized, and there's works based in that. Now, we would say that a man should repent and be baptized, but what's added on to that besides? You've got to keep working your way in order to gain a favor with God. In that the works-based religions, whether it be Islam or Buddhism, this message that we preach is totally contrary to that. You can't mix them together. Romans 11:6 says it this way, "And if by grace," see, we believe that a person is made right by God, not by his own works. In fact, we would say what Isaiah 64:6 said, with all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? The good things that we do are not accepted in God's eyes. But that's why God had to come down. He had to live a perfect life as the person of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was God in human flesh. And he went to the cross to save mankind. He paid the price for sin at the cross. Paid it completely. He was God that was dying on the cross. God cannot die. God doesn't sleep. But he took on human flesh that he might die for yours and my sins, because the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. He suffered that penalty for us. And then he rose again from the dead. Now he offers to give to man a righteousness which they were not born with. That's so we believe in grace. We're called Grace Baptist Church, right? But Romans 11:6 says, and if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So the gospel cannot be mixed with these teachings of other religion. You say, well, you don't believe in good works. Yeah, but the good works that come out of the heart of a believer who has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ and has been given a new spirit do not spring from the flesh. They spring from the Holy Spirit that lives within man, and they do good works because they want to. They've got a desire to be holy. They have a desire to live like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. And those of us who have lived on the other side and then have trusted in Jesus Christ, we know the difference. And so this gospel that we preach is a very, very exclusivistic, and it's actually opposed to many of these religions, and it was true even according to Judaism in the day that Jesus Christ was here on earth. Jesus did not go along with that Judaistic religion at that time. His message was so different what they were teaching. Now, it had the roots in the teachings of Moses and the Ten Commandments, and as we know, Jesus was fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He taught us to present the Ten Commandments in the books of Moses, but we understand that it was the precursor to the gospel and the precursor of Jesus who fulfilled everything. So when Jesus came to the Jewish people, performing his miracles and his teachings, each person had to make a choice about him. I think if we had lived back at that time, we would have had to stand back and examine some of the things that Jesus was saying. Because, especially if you were brought up in the Jewish faith, those of you who, I went to high school with a bunch of Jewish friends, okay, and I still, every once in a while, I have a chance to communicate with them. But those Jewish friends, Jesus is not a welcome name to them. Jesus represents the persecution that went against them during the many times in this world, as they were presented as the killers of Jesus Christ by professing Christians. Those who love Jesus Christ do not hate the Jewish people at all. They stand and we pray for the Jewish people. But we cannot buy into the Judaistic religion that says a man is saved by good works. We cannot do that. So we, like Jesus, have to say that religion will not make them acceptable with God. It will not do it. And Jesus never tried to mix Judaism with the religion, or not the religion, the relationship that God he was bringing when he came with the message of the gospel. Night and day difference. And so I'll say right in advance, you can't put new wine and old wineskins. And we'll explain more about that in just a minute. But every person had to make a decision, and it would have been tough. Because here's a person that looks like any other person. And he's making claims like nobody else was making. I think you and I, if we were brought up in the Jewish faith, we would have struggled. And even today, it's just like Robert says, we all have to make a decision. I was brought up in the Lutheran church, okay? Remember, Martin Luther was the one that preached justification by faith. But if you go to a Lutheran church today, listen, it'll come out and they'll tell you that you have to be baptized in an infant in order to be saved. A lot of Lutheran preachers preach that. We couldn't go along with that in our family. We believe that salvation was by the work of Jesus Christ, not by being baptized as a little infant. Although I was baptized, so I'm safe on two accounts. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding on that. But every religion is like that, right? They believe in good works. And that works barrier is so hard to penetrate, and what we're looking at and we're talking about this morning, tradition is so hard to penetrate. People want to hold on to their religious tradition. That's what's difficult. And that's what we're examining in this passage this morning. Well, the passage was already read this morning. And first we're going to look at the accusation that was leveled against Jesus Christ. So let's review where we were. Last week we saw Jesus, what? Who was he eating with? He was eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Remember, he had taught by the seashore, and then he saw Matthew in the tax collection. He knew what Matthew's heart was, and he said to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew left the tax collector's booth there in that probably that thoroughfare where they would plant themselves to tax the goods that people had, and they were scoundrels. We looked at last week. Jesus didn't say the publicans were lily white. He called it as it was. Tax collectors were sometimes some of the most notorious. Yet he knew Matthew's heart. He knew Matthew wanted to be right with God. He said, "Follow me, Matthew." Matthew left that office and followed. Then he gave Jesus a banquet with all his tax collectors' friends. And there's Jesus and his disciples eating with the tax collectors and those whom they were associated with because they were divorced from the synagogue. They were not welcome in the synagogue. Matthew's name was Levi. He came from the tribe of Levi. But was he welcome in the synagogue? He was a traitor to the Jews. He was working for the Romans, whom they hated. And the Pharisees had nothing to do with these people. You were to separate from those horrible people. It was okay to lie to a tax collector, according to the Pharisees' religion of Judaism. And the Pharisees were the ones who called the shots in Judaism at that time. They set the stage, okay? And so two groups come up to Jesus now after this banquet. Can you imagine? They're watching Jesus, and they're watching the disciples, and they're eating and drinking with these tax collectors. And they're probably even laughing with them and having a good time. Well, the disciples of John and the Pharisees are saying, these guys don't seem to be serious about the faith at all. They're not holding to our precious traditions. You know, sometimes when you think about God's love for mankind, I've got to be honest, there are some people, when I get around them, I'm not comfortable around them. You know, some people, when their body is loaded down with tattoos and they got big earrings, I'll have to be honest with you, I'm not comfortable around that. I don't know what to say, but I do know this, that God loves those people. And Jesus loved those tax collectors, and he taught his disciples too. You think about it. Now is the only time that you and I have to fellowship with these people right now. Unless Jesus Christ saves these people, and I'm just talking about those type of people. I'm talking about any type of religious people steeped in religion or ones who are in Hollywood. Or those who believe in an alternate lifestyle. I've got to admit, well, I watch HGTV all the time. And when they have a gay couple who is married, whether that be female or male, that revolts against me. I've got to be honest. But you know what? I know God loves those. And he wants us to love them too. So Jesus is eating with these people. And then these Pharisees, they just cannot stand it. Watching them. And the disciples of John. And you know the book of Matthew says that the disciples of John were the ones who came up and talked to Jesus. That's what Matthew had in the parallel account. It says, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast and your disciples don't fast? The accusation is leveled against them. Now, first I want to just talk to you a little bit about the disciples of John. Wasn't it true that John, the Apostle John, his preaching was to level the roads out, mountains were to be lowered, so that all would be ready to receive the Messiah when he came? When Jesus came to be baptized with him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, does that mean that all of John's disciples followed after Jesus Christ? The answer is no. There were some that did. Some kept on following John, and I think they were very devout. They were very zealous for the law. Even in the early church, many priests became believers in Jesus Christ, and it says they were very zealous for the law. Remember that? And do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 19, when Paul went through that region, and he asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit since they believed? He said, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. They were disciples of Jesus Christ? No, they were disciples of John. So they were very devout, but I'm sure they were very sincere. The Pharisees, on the other hand, although they were a little bit different now. The Pharisees were ones who believed in fencing the law. What does that mean? Well, you know, the Old Testament said there was one day a year when a man was commanded to fast, and that was during the day of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They were commanded to mourn and to fast. But now the Pharisees had fenced the law in any number of cases so that they wouldn't get to the edge. They said, no, let's put a fence back. You remember I lived in Georgia for about 5 years. We went up to Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain is a beautiful place. You see a lot of things. They got the Confederate army there carved in stone on the front. But it's kind of rounded at the top. Now, they've got a fence there that you can't go any further toward that edge. Well, you could go down further. You could climb over that fence and go down a little further. But still, it'd be a shaky experience. So they put a fence there where they don't want anybody to go any further than right up to that edge, right? Well, that's like the Pharisees. They kept on marking fences. We're not going to get close to that edge of disobeying God's laws. Not only were you going to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement, they came down to increase that they would fast 2 days a week. And it was not just voluntary, as fasts were supposed to be. They made it mandatory. They did that with all kinds of laws. They fenced it and stepped back and stepped back and stepped back, became more and more rigorous, that these poor people, the Jewish people, were encumbered with all of these burdens. Amazing, all these minute laws that they had. Laws for washings, laws for the Sabbath, which we're going to continue to look at the next message as well. It was just, and Jesus said, these Pharisees, they would encompass land and sea, and they'd place all these burdens upon people. That was never God's intention. And so Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden with all these burdens of those traditions that you had to do. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me. Now the Pharisees were majored in showmanship. Three things, and Jesus even in his Sermon on the Mount addressed these. First of all, they'd give alms, right? And they'd give alms out in the open. No, it was not enough to. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is giving, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount. But they would make sure that it sounded when it hit the bottom of the treasury. Let everybody know that I'm giving, right? And then when they pray, did they go in a closet and pray? No. They wanted to demonstrate everything to everybody else that of their religiosity. And so they'd pray openly with a lot of verbiage, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? And then when they would fast, fasting in the Old Testament was to be a voluntary when you were mournful. Some of the times when fasting happened in the Old Testament, when people were really sad. For example, Hannah, when she didn't have a child, she mourned. She didn't feel like eating. She went without food. David, when David's child was dying, remember that? He didn't feel like eating. He petitioned the Lord. Maybe the Lord will grant me the life of this child. Different times when people were mourning. Esther, in the book of Esther, she was going to go out with food 3 days, right? Because it was a time of great mourning of the children of Israel. So that's what fasting was to be, a voluntary thing. There were one-day fasts, there were seven-day fasts, there were even, as you know, 40-day fasts, right? Moses fasted 40 days, and then the Lord Jesus did too. So fasting was to be a voluntary thing, an expression of mourning. But the children of Israel came to the point where they had put sackcloth on, they would lie in the ashes, and it would be an outward demonstration. The Lord said in the minor prophets that that's not the type of fast. You think that impresses me by you lying and you renting your garments? This is the fast that I've chosen, that you with your heart help the hungry. You help those that are, you share what you have. Because somehow the Pharisees and the way they worked it out, they even devoured widows' houses. You know, they tithed the least little bit. You know, in the Pharisees' religion, a man could divorce his wife if she served him food that was not tithed already. I mean, it was ridiculous. And if they owned a piece of property, for example, and they said, this piece of property is Korban, it's given to the Lord. But their elderly parents had physical needs, and they need to supply those needs. And they said, well, I've got this property, but sorry, it's dedicated to the Lord. They wouldn't serve their elderly parents because it was Korban, right? That's the type of religion that they had. And Jesus didn't go along with any of it. He didn't buy into any of it. He was God, right? And so these Pharisees, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, came and they leveled these charges against him. Jesus said in Matthew 23, he spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's what their reward was, Jesus said. When they other people see them, they've got their reward. Jesus taught a different. So their hypocrisy, they were sucking the life out of these Jewish people. And so Jesus answers them by giving them three parables, or three illustrations. The first, he said, and Jesus answers them and says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Did you realize, I found this out, that there were some rabbinic laws recorded in the Mishnah and Talmud that it was against the law to fast at joyous times? These Pharisees would have the temptation to go to a wedding, and there's a wedding feast going on, everybody's celebrating, and a Pharisee says, well, I'd like to eat, but I can't because I'm fasting. Boy, what a damper that would have at a wedding, right? But that's the way they were. And so there were laws against fasting during these times of feasting. Jesus said, now is not a time for fasting. The bridegroom is with them. Now, Jesus made statements like that, and that's the type of statements that you'd have to think about. The Old Testament didn't present God as a bridegroom. It presented him as the husband of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But the New Testament presents Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, right? Ephesians chapter 5, for example. But even as he'd say that, you're listening to that and he said, well, what is he saying? The bridegroom is with him. I think he's talking about himself. Jesus would make these statements, you'd be taken back. You might be thinking to yourself, who does he think he is? Is he in touch with reality? Have you ever met a person who made statements that everything revolved around them? I've got a friend like that. That he'll take out dates and times and things like that, and he will apply them directly. I mean, world events happening over here. Do you realize at the same time I was doing this over here? You know, Russia invaded Afghanistan. It happened on the 23rd of May. And on the 23rd of May, this was going on in my life. And connect the two. And you're thinking, I don't see any connection between the two. Do you remember, maybe you saw that movie with Russell Crowe, A Beautiful Mind, how he'd take those out of the newspaper clippings, and he'd put them on the wall and forecast. I don't remember all that it was, but he was such a genius, and he'd look into these things. He was not living in reality. And sometimes I think statements that Jesus, but that's why some have said, like Josh McDowell, he was either a liar, he was a blasphemer, or he was God in the flesh. But he says the bridegroom is here now. They shouldn't be fasting now. The bridegroom is here. So that was a statement. You'd have to wonder, is he in touch with reality? You'd have to examine his claims a little bit more. But so it was a time of celebration. The bridegroom was there, but Jesus said they're going to be taken away. And you know, Isaiah 53 said this in prophecy concerning this one that was going to be taken, or that one that was going to, the servant of the Lord. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for dancing, there's a time for mourning, there's a time for feasting, and there's a time for fasting. When Jesus was here with those disciples, it was a time to rejoice. The Lord was with them. Can you imagine how much they missed him when he left? But he said there's going to be a time when he's going to be taken away. And that happened. The soldiers came in the garden and they took him away. They took him away and they cut him out of the land of the living. They put him to death. After his death, those disciples, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I heard John MacArthur preaching on this message, and he said that those disciples, it was interesting because they took this man in, this stranger in, who was opening the scriptures to them, and this man came in, and this man broke bread before them. He said that wouldn't have not been customary. That was their bread, and yet the stranger was breaking it in front of them. What he was suggesting, that these people were so sad, they didn't even feel like eating. And Jesus is saying, break, eat. It's like the Apostle Paul when they were on the ship and they were starving. They went 14 days without food. And the Apostle Paul says, God showed me that we're all going to be saved. So take some food. And he took food before them and he got them eating again, building up their strength. And so Jesus breaks bread and says, break it. What's he saying? He says, the Son of Man has risen from the dead, right? It's not a time to be fasting anymore, going without food, mourning, when he's in the upper room. And there they are. They're sitting there being mournful. Jesus appears to them. He says, you got any fish? You got some honeycomb? And eats it in front of them. Fasting time is over now because I'm back, right? I think that's a pretty good observation. But it's not, the wedding time was not a time of fasting, was a time of feasting. Well, then he gives them another illustration here, and he gives them this illustration about when you are patching an older, torn garment, you do not use a piece of cloth that is a brand new piece of cloth. Remember, they didn't have any synthetic garments like we have that don't shrink in the wash. Whatever they had at that time was subject to shrinkage. So here's somebody taking a new piece of garment and an old piece of garment of wool or something. They've already been through the shrinkage process, and now they're patching that tear. You can see what's going to happen when it goes through the wash. That new piece is going to shrink, and it's going to tear even greater. Jesus says, this time that's right now is different from the Judaistic faith. It's like an old garment, the Judaistic faith. What I'm bringing is new. You cannot put new onto old. That's what we say. You cannot combine the gospel with religion. It doesn't work. Our world wants to do that, but it does not work. There's no mixture of grace and works. No mixture at all. And then he's teaching that his new teachings are not compatible with the teaching of Judaism under the Pharisees. There's no way they could be presented together. And then he gave them this last illustration. When you're storing new wine, do not put the new wine into old wineskins. Back at that time, what they would do, it's, you know, the New King James, or the King James Bible says bottles. What the bottles were, the wine skins. They would take like a goat and they would take the hide and they would use the neck as where the kind of the neck of the container, the pouring container would be. And then they would sew up the legs and this would be a container. And as you understand, a new hide would have flexibility. It was supple and so it would expand. And so what they would do is they'd put the wine in there and the dregs would fall in the bottle, but it would expand. And then they transfer to another container and expand again. The dregs would, and so they get real pure wine. But you couldn't take that new wine and put it in an old wineskin where it would lose that elasticity. Those of us who are a little older, we know about that losing elasticity. Every morning I'm getting up and stretching, right? But this is the thing. The new wine would burst the wineskins and the wine would be put out and the wineskin would be shattered. It would be no longer useful. Jesus said, you cannot put this teaching of the gospel into that Judaistic religion. It doesn't work. You cannot do it. And then in the book of Luke, in the same parallel passage, it said, Luke said, Jesus' words were, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. That word is krestos, it's useful. It's suitable. That's what a better translation would be, useful, suitable. These people are saying the old wine is good enough. What a tragedy. And that represents religion. That represents tradition. The old is good enough. What my father believed and what my forefather believed, it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me, right? Now, you and I, because we tend to be, man, I believe Jesus Christ came to save man from sin, but he also came to save us from religion. Now, there's a good religion in Scripture talked about in the book of James, but that idea of that works religion, you and I, all our life, I think about my own life sometimes, and I say, you know what? I still have tendencies of being really a religious person. I get uptight. Yesterday, I was sitting there, my daughter, Kristen, wanted to borrow my chainsaw, you know? And I wanted to get this chainsaw fixed. So the recoil had broken on it, the rope had broken. So I'm taking this chainsaw apart, and I, you know, when you get in that recoil, the spring goes boing, it's all over the place, and I'm putting it back in there. And this, my little grandson comes out, you know, Christian. Christian's 4 years old. You know what a four-year-old is like in asking questions? He's asking me questions. And every time I say, well, it's like this, and he goes, why? I ask him another question, he goes, why? And I finally said to him, Christian, it's not a time to ask, I can't answer why questions right now. I was kind of short with him. I said, oh, man, don't you see, I can't put this thing back together, right? I was under a time constraint, we were going to this thing. Isn't it interesting how we are abiding by, we've got to get this done, we've got to get that done. Do you ever operate your life by that? And I think so many times, we're like Martha, right? Got to do this, we got to do that, according to our codes, according to the standards we set up for ourselves. I think we're loaded with that type of stuff. And that's why also, so many times we're not comfortable with people who don't seem to have any standards. We want people, we want everything to be like ducks in a row, in our faith, in what we believe sometimes. And God would rather have us take time with people than anything of accomplishing these many things in a day. Do you know what I'm saying? We tend to be religious people. Do you remember the Tevier on The Fiddler on the Roof? That's a great movie, isn't it? But one of his three daughters, they kept on taking his traditions to a further place. The first one is not going to use a matchmaker, right? The second one is they've decided on their own, and he's not even Orthodox Jew. He's Jewish, but he's going to go out, and so they decided on their own, you know, and this type of thing. And the last one is marrying a Gentile. And Tevier says, I'm going to break. I can't take any more of this. I'm going to break. Tradition is going out the window. Our traditions, which we've held to all our life. And we as a Christian people also, we realize that it's only by grace through which we're saved, right? But sometimes our traditions can tie us up as well, where we're not be more concerned about people than we are about getting things right the way they ought to be. You know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary who went to the mission field. And Hudson Taylor, he rubbed the missionaries over there the wrong way because they taught that you must wear a suit. You must live on the coast. The way to do this, they had their ways set that you do this. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, he grew a great, or I don't know if he grew it, but he put a big tail down his back, and he dressed exactly like a Chinaman. And the rest of the missionaries thought he was off the wall because he wanted to reach those people with the gospel. Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones to reach other people. I have a friend, and I'm just going to close with this. I have a friend by the name of Tony Brown. He is went to our church, and I often said about Tony Brown, he was a tool and die maker in our church in Pontiac, Michigan. But I said about Tony Brown, I try to live my life like Tony Brown. I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to be setting an example. But I try to live like Tony Brown if I can, because he had such a humble faith. In this day and age, the time period, if you'd see Tony Brown, I think probably Tony is retired from General Motors right now as a tool and die maker, but he's got this great big white beard like this, okay? And he wears like a leather jacket, you know, and he's got, he probably's got tattoos. Tony's that type of guy. But you know why he's dressing like that and he's wearing? Because he's a member of a motorcycle club. But because he's going there to reach people in the motorcycle world with the gospel. I know his motives. I know him, what he's like. Humble as can be, but a prayer. You wouldn't want to have anybody pray for you but Tony Brown. You know? But that's it, you know? We ought to be able to love people, even who are vastly different from ourselves. We can't compromise on the gospel. We've got to be narrow with the message. But we cannot be constrained by religions. Each religion has their constraints. And let me be honest with you. General Social and Regular Baptist, like other evangelicals, they've got their traditions. You can't be bound by traditions, though, right? You've got to do what God would have you to do and serve the Lord and even reach out to others. Does that make sense? Let's even look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would cause us to live like your Son. Help us to be more like him. I've got to confess to you, Father, that even as I work with a lot of non-Christians, I know that it seems like I'm so separated from them. I don't do and I don't enjoy the music that they do. Lord, I listen to entirely different music. I live my life differently. But Lord, help me to love those people and to just serve them. And do whatever I can to represent you. And I pray that for each one of us in this audience as well. Help us to stay strong to the message of grace and to live like you live. For Jesus' glory, we pray it. Amen.